want to obviously get back into, this is week 5 of the message that I've been doing since the beginning of the year, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and we should have this memorized now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So last week, in this series that I've been doing, this is the 5th week, of course, as I said, and I began to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to just pick that up, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that this morning and then transition into a new area that I've been looking forward to getting to. But let's just talk again for a few moments about the fruit of the Spirit. This is Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit should make a difference in our lives. There should be something evident, that people should be able to see something observable in our lives because of the Spirit's indwelling, the evidence, as it were, that the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in our lives. And this is a big part of that. The fruit of the Spirit is the harvest that comes from a life that is lived in submission to God. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches, and we will bear fruit when we're connected to Him. The vine or the tree, the vine or the tree that the branches are connected to is going to determine the nature of the fruit. Jesus said you can't get good fruit from a bad tree, and you can't get bad fruit from a good tree. If we're attached to the Lord through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of our lives will be a reflection of the heart and the character of Jesus. It's something that should grow naturally out of our lives, and the more that we mature, the more we grow in our faith, the more fruit we will display, which it really ultimately will be a reflection of Jesus Christ Himself. And I know that may sound funny, because we know the struggles and the things that we go through in our lives, but the Bible says we're conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He's about doing. And as He's working these things out in our lives, people should see in us more of a reflection of Jesus Christ Himself. So last week, I talked about love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, or as a lot of translations use the word patience instead of long-suffering. So this week, I decided we know pretty much what most of these words mean. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I'm just going to take a second. Kindness is the next one, the fifth of this list. The spiritual fruit of kindness comes when we have experienced the love and the grace of God and then treat others the same way that God has treated us. When we are exhibiting the fruit of kindness, we are saying that we see other people as valuable. Think about that. When you are kind to someone, you're saying, I see value in your life. And when you're rude and you're obnoxious, whatever, the opposite of kindness is, I don't know if I can find a particular word to describe that. We're really saying that I don't think you're of value. But we as Christians need to be people that show value. God has done so much in our lives, we need to express that to others. It says in Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And the next one is goodness. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Goodness isn't just the abstaining from evil or bad things or whatever. It should be proactive. It's good works. We're not saved by our works, but we do good works. Goodness needs to be on display in our lives. Probably, and I won't say this because it doesn't sound right, but the next one, faithfulness, is these are all the fruit of the Spirit, and they're all important to God. But just somehow the way that God works in my life and what resonates in me, this is one that's just so critical. This is something that is so important in my life. I just want to be. I'm not saying that I always am or that I do it perfectly, but I want to be a faithful man. In every way, it's just something that is one of the highest aspirations of my life. I remember a lot of years ago, I was thinking about this, and God, I want to be faithful, I want to serve You, and I want to finish strong, to the very end of my life, I want to serve. And the Lord took me to this scripture. Do I have it? Yeah. Revelation 2:10. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And when the Lord showed me that verse, I said, whoa, that's kind of intense. You know, be faithful until death. But it was so freeing for me. It was such a relief for me, because I felt like the Lord was saying, I have not called you to be successful in the eyes of the world, but I've called you to be faithful. And as I thought about that, not that I can do it on my own, but I said, and these were the words, and I don't just say this as a throwaway line by any means. I said, by the grace of God, I believe I can do that. That I can get up every morning and live a life that's faithful to God. I stumble, I fall, like all of us. We have our shortcomings, and there's things that we do that we regret and so forth. But in the end, I want to be a faithful man, and I hope you share that same heart as well. One of my favorite verses in regards to faithfulness, and it doesn't even use the word, I don't have it up on the screen, it doesn't use the word faithful or faithfulness, but it says this in Psalm 15, verse 4, it says, it talks about the person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. And what that verse says to me about faithfulness is it says sometimes to be a faithful person, to be a faithful man or woman of God, it costs you more than you think it might. Right? You step into something, you make a commitment, and sometimes say, oh boy, I didn't know it was going to cost me that much. You know, that's a little bit harder than I thought. But because your heart is to be a faithful person, you see it through to the end. Solomon talks about in Proverbs 25, he says, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. In other words, it's very irritating and very annoying, and worse yet than that. So faithfulness, that's a very important thing in my life, and I hope all of these fruit of the Spirit are important in all of our lives. Gentleness, I don't actually have a verse up there. Some translations use meekness as a way to translate this Greek word, and it's strength under control. It says concerning Moses that he was the meekest or the gentlest man in all the earth. He was not a weak person. So don't think sometimes you see that word gentleness and you think it means weakness. It's nothing of the sort. And finally, self-control. This is not controlling ourselves by ourselves, but this is self-control by spirit control. I'm sorry, I didn't change the screen. This is self-control by spirit control. Again, in Proverbs, it says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Such an important thing, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not just trying harder. It's the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. Self-control and self-discipline, you know, they're synonyms. They're in the same family, but they're different. To me, this is at least the way I see it. I see self-control as the ability to refrain, you know, where I see self-discipline, the ability to do. You know, self-control, self-control is what keeps you from going back to the buffet table a second time, right? Self-discipline is what gets you up at 5 in the morning to go to the gym, you know. One is the refraining from doing things you shouldn't. The other is the strength of character to do the things that you are supposed to do, that God wants you to do. So I just wanted to run through those quickly. And certainly you could take each one of them. You could do a much more in-depth study of the words and so forth. But I just wanted to touch on, because I want to begin to switch gears. Before I get into what I want to talk about for the next few minutes this morning, I came across this and I was reading it, and I've kind of adapted it a little bit, but it just kind of drove this home about the importance of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've heard a lot of things about that already this morning. It says this: Jesus was born of the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, cast out devils by the Spirit, received the fullness of the Spirit, performed miracles by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, gave commands by the Spirit, and was empowered by the Spirit. How could we ever think that we could do anything for God without the Spirit of God working in and through our lives? If the Lord Jesus lived the life that way, how could we think we could do anything without the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? So for 4+ weeks now, I've been on the subject, the communion of the Holy Spirit, learning to walk this moment by moment. You know, good morning, Holy Spirit. I'm with you. You know, you're with me. I want to follow you. I want to obey your voice. So this morning, for the remainder of the time that we have, the few minutes that we have, I want to start to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You've probably been wondering when I was going to get to that, and today's the day. So I'm excited to get into that. I've been teaching just about that moment by moment relationship, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the going back to that scripture, the communion of the Holy Spirit. I haven't been ignoring the subject of the Holy Spirit. I've been anxiously awaiting to talk and to share about it with you. But let me say this, whether you're all in, whether you're not sure, whether you're spooked by it, whether you've been taught by some people that it's not for today, I just want you to give this a fair hearing. And I want you to listen. I think most people are on board, but we've got a long ways to go. We've got a long ways to grow in this, in our lives. And if you come from a background or you've been taught different things about it and such, I just want you to listen. I want you to listen as I share the scriptures with you this morning. And I just trust that God will speak. Churches that believe in the modern day baptism of the Holy Spirit, the modern day usage or continuation of the gifts of the Spirit, I should say, sometimes they're called Pentecostal churches, sometimes they're called charismatic churches, sometimes they're called full gospel churches, sometimes they're called crazy churches. I'll go back to what I said a couple of weeks ago. I 100% believe that there's not one single thing that God spoke through His Word and did in the early church that isn't still available to the Church of Jesus Christ today. It doesn't make sense to me, as I understand the Scriptures, that God would be doing less today as we get closer and closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, that He would be doing less today than He did in earlier times in the history of the church. Peter said this, as a matter of fact, in Acts 2. He said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Even though, let me explain this. The moment Jesus ascended off the Mount of Olives and ascended up into heaven, and the disciples were in awe, and they're standing there on the Mount of Olives, and they're watching Jesus ascend up into the clouds, and the angel said, "Why do you stand there looking?" He's coming back. But from that moment, we entered the last days. We tend to use the phrase last days like it's, you know, the last generation or the last 10 years or 50 years or whatever, you know, we speculate, you know, before the coming of the Lord. Well, we're in the last days. And I just want you to understand, the last days started when Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, having said that, my point still remains the same. Why would God cease the operation of a portion of the Holy Spirit's function as we get closer and closer and closer to the coming of the Lord? I simply believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still for today. I know I need to operate in them more so. We as a church need to and such. But that's my starting point. I understand the arguments of those who say, no, the gifts of the Spirit were just for the early church and now they don't function anymore. I understand. I've read, I've listened, I understand what the cessationists are saying. I just don't agree with their conclusion. I don't agree with their conclusion. Now, having said all that, I just want to speak to, I mean, not just us, but just in a general sense to those that are of a more Pentecostal, charismatic persuasion. I think sometimes the Pentecostal church has done more to harm the move of the Spirit. You say, well, that's a crazy statement. I mean, we're the ones that say we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. But hear me out for a second. Because I think sometimes, you know, there's an arrogance. Sometimes there's a, hey, we got this thing figured out, you know, sort of sort of thing or whatever, and we've done more harm. You know, this modern day move of the Spirit, this modern Pentecostalism, it kind of would trace its roots back in large part, not exclusively, but in large part to, you know, Azusa Street. Some of you know that story historically. At the beginning of the last century, just a great move of God. And maybe we could say that in that season, God was moving in the church and there was a rediscovery of the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. But over time, what happens, and it's just human nature, is what starts off as a powerful move of God can go in the direction of tradition, can go in the direction of formalism. You know, it starts off as a move of God, and then it becomes a doctrinal statement. Oh, yes, you know, we can pass the test. Yeah, I believe all that such. Yeah, I can check that off, that box off. Been there, done that. And what God began to do with this modern reawakening of the Spirit of God and the move of God that came in a number of Pentecostal churches and denominations came out of that, the Assemblies of God and many others. And I'm not in any way speaking anything negative toward any of the churches in any way, shape, or form, because I know God is still moving in many churches in many places. But I just know the tendency of human nature is to formalize things, is to institutionalize things. And what begins with life and begins as a move of God and the power of God being poured out becomes just a shell of what it once was. What was a mighty move of God in one generation can become a dried up tradition in the next generation or generations to come. There's so much that we do agree on regarding the work of the Spirit, and yet it has become a contentious thing in the church about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit moves and do the gifts of the Spirit still function today and so forth. And I've said week after week after week, you know, just focus on, you know, I think what I've said for the most part over these last weeks, I've said before, is, you know, it's not a Pentecostal doctrine, it's not a Methodist doctrine, it's not an evangelical doctrine, it's not a Catholic doctrine, it's not a Baptist doctrine, it's a Christian doctrine. Just talking in general about the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. But having said that, you know, I understand, and you understand, many of you, you know, there are some differences, there are some distinctions, and there are some things that have sadly driven the church apart and created division and so forth. And we haven't done, sometimes as Pentecostal charismatic Christians, we haven't done a very good job, you know, at building bridges or trying to understand. And, you know, like I said, sometimes we in our we got this thing figured out sort of thing, you know, we kind of drive people away from us. And I have so many relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord that are not of this persuasion and see this differently, and how I wish they, you know, would. And we talk, we're open about it, we have conversations about it. I mean, you know, I wish you could be there in some of our packed meetings and some of, you know, lunches when we're sitting and talking, and you know, we have real conversations about it and about differences and such and that, but everybody there loves Jesus and we're committed to Him. And I think that some of those relationships are going to do just as much to usher in a move of God than even the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. So I cherish those relationships, and I want to maintain them and see them grow stronger and let God sort it out, you know, in the end, where everybody falls on this. But saying all that, in my love for the body of Christ and my heart for the church, I do want to share my deepest convictions about what I believe about the baptism of the Spirit and the accompanying gifts of the Spirit. So we're going to take a deeper dive. You know, we won't get a long ways through it today, but we'll spend some time on it today. And that's where I want to go for the next few minutes. I keep saying few minutes. First of all, let me say this. The word Spirit is the same word in Greek as the word for breath. Okay? It's the word pneuma. And so what begins, and this is kind of the way I was thinking about and praying about this over the last few weeks, what begins is the breath of God, God breathing into us, the life of His Spirit. It begins as the breath of God, and through Spirit baptism it grows to be that rushing mighty wind you know, how it can grow and just become more and more in our lives. Jesus said, in I don't have it up here, I don't think, in John 14, he said, "For he dwells with you and will be in you." And that's what I've been talking about for weeks. No one can experience the new birth. No one can be born again. No one can have a relationship with God other than through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and having the Spirit live within them. And that's where we've been for all these weeks. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a different work of the Spirit. It is something that is subsequent, I believe, primarily, usually, to salvation. It's a subsequent work of the Spirit. And I think I would kind of sort it out, and you've probably heard this before, the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when you're born again and you have Christ come into your life by the Spirit versus the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is what happens when someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit and receives that endowment of power. Every Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian has the infilling of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then we believe that Spirit baptism is an event that happens after salvation, and that it's accompanied by certain gifts of the Spirit. Those gifts are mentioned in numerous places, probably the most complete list of those spiritual gifts. The charismata, the charismatic gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. I want to show you from Scripture this idea of the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This isn't something I'm making up. This is something that Pentecostal charismatic churches are making up. This is very, very clear in the Scripture. So I want to show you. I'm going to start in... this is in John chapter 20, verse 19. "Then the same deity..." This is after Jesus, after his death and resurrection. It says, "That same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them." Remember what I said about the word Spirit. "He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" I think there was a real transaction that happened at this moment in time for the disciples. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If you go back to creation in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God breathed into man the breath of life. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. When God breathed into man's nostrils in Genesis, he came alive. And then in John chapter 20, Jesus breathes on the disciples, and I believe they came alive in the Spirit. Think about it. They walk with Jesus. They experience all that. They see his teachings. They see his miracles. But he hasn't died on the cross. He hasn't made the atonement for their sins, so they're not born again. So finally, after his death and his resurrection, he comes back to them, and he says these wonderful words to them, and it says, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I know many of you have heard this before. You've heard me preaching or other people teaching about this before. Something transpired at that moment with the disciples that they received what I, again, will call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think it's safe to say if Jesus comes to you and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and breathes on you, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, you know? Plain and simple. If we accept that as the moment in time that the disciples were born again. This was the moment in time when finally, after Jesus paid the price for their sins and died on the cross and rose from the dead, now they were able to enter into that relationship. Everything that he had taught them, everything we went through in previous weeks in John 16, that it's your advantage that I go away, because when I go away, the Spirit will come. And if I don't go away, the Spirit won't be sent. But when I do, I'm going to send him. When I go away, I'm going to send all that. All this comes to fruition now at this point in time, at least for these disciples, you know how God did it in everybody else's life, I don't know, but this is a very significant scripture. This is a very significant passage in this whole understanding of what I'm talking about today. They received the Holy Spirit as part of the process of regeneration in John 20. And yet, after that, Jesus tells them to do this. He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which he calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you the scripture. It's in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Keep in mind, Jesus had already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So it seems, you know, if we don't understand what's going on, you say, well, it seems contradictory. He already said, you know, talked about receiving the Spirit. Now he's saying, no, wait. There's something more that's coming. There's a little bit more to this. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, their mindset, what they're thinking, what they want to see happen. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father after he had already breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20. So the event of actually what we call the day of Pentecost, that's in Acts chapter 2. I don't have it up on the screen, but I'll just read a couple of verses there real quickly. I'm almost through, and I'll tell you where we're going to go here in a moment. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. This is what he said was going to happen. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It's still the breath of God, but now it's a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the day of Pentecost. So some folks will say, well, okay, I can buy into everything you said, but, you know, that's how it all started. You know, again, understand, this is the beginning of the church. This is where it's all getting going. You know, Jesus is just, risen from the dead, and all this is just the church is being born. But now it just comes as a package deal. When you're saved, you get everything. You know, you get everything God wants you to have in terms of the Holy Spirit. You just get it at salvation. Yet that's not the case in the book of Acts. And I'm just going to show you. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read a few verses. You're welcome to follow along. Acts chapter 8. Is a good place where this is spelled out. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. This is Philip in Samaria. And he, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 12. But when they heeded Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Hard stop. These people were saved. Philip came, he preached the gospel, miracles happened. It says joy was filling the city, these people were baptized. They were water baptized. These people were saved. And then if you go down to verse 14, the apostles, Peter and John come to Samaria because they hear what's happening. It says in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I hope you see my point here. Saved people, people who heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, got saved, got water baptized. Then the apostles show up and they say, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? And they laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. One more, and then I'll be done. And that's Acts chapter 19. This is Paul. Paul goes to Ephesus, beginning in verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer is just baffling to, you know. They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So then Paul takes a step back, I think, and okay, let's figure this out, where you guys are at. And he said to them, into what then, verse 3, were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So understand, I'll stop here. I'm going to read through a couple more verses, but let me just explain. So Paul comes to Ephesus. He sees these people. He comes, there's 12 of them, I think, if you read on. And somehow there's a kinship. There's a, you know, a connection with them. And he sees them as, and he calls them disciples. And so he's talking to them and he says, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they say, we're not sure what you're talking about. And so then Paul's asking them questions a little bit more. And they said, well, we've just been baptized, water baptized by, in John, you know, John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, you know, prior to the coming of the Lord and so forth. So understand, in Ephesus, in that time, in that world, they didn't have 24/7 cable news, right? So Jesus died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended up into heaven. The church has grown. Great things are happening. Paul shows up in Ephesus, and he finds people who are still adhering to the teachings of John. They hadn't got the rest of the story yet. So Paul says, well, let me explain this a little more fully to you. In verse 4, Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stop there at the end of verse 5. So now I think we can say pretty safely, these people are born again Christians. They were followers of God. They were lovers of God. They just didn't know the whole story yet. Because of the way news didn't travel like it does today, Paul explains the way of God more fully. They get saved. They get water baptized. Hallelujah. They're Christians. Verse 6, after this, Paul lays hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. And it says there was about 12 of them in all. So I hope you're seeing the point here, the progression. Now, can God do, I mean, God did a little bit differently in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. I mean, boom, the Spirit of God fell. There's actually five places. Acts chapter 2 that we read, day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. Acts chapter 9 when Paul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit after his conversion. Acts chapter 10 that talks about Cornelius, and 19 that talks about Ephesus and Paul. Those are the five specific stories. You know, if you're wanting to do a kind of a more thorough study of the work of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at least from the book of Acts, those are the places you would go. 2, 8, 9, 10, and 19. Those chapters. All right, so let me wind this up here today. Where am I going to take this at this point? That's been my million-dollar question, you know, I've been praying about. I would say this. Be open to whatever God wants to do in your life. Don't get caught up in, you know, other people and, you know, things that, you know, hang-ups and personalities and I saw a person do this and I thought this was weird and I thought, whatever. You know, this is my last, I don't have it on the screen, I'll just read this verse quickly. Luke chapter 11. Sorry, I used two hands. Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I want you to stand with me. Now, I'm going to disappoint some of you. Because this is, and this may sound like strange to you, but I was praying and praying and praying. Let me say this right. I don't want this to come out wrong. I can preach a sermon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, I feel very confident scripturally with it. I have no questions about it. I have no qualms about it. I have no reservations in any way, shape, or form about it. But sometimes I don't quite know what the next step is. And this is what I felt, because I was really praying. You know, sometimes, you know, when I share a message like this, you know, invite folks, hey, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, and that's that offer is there. I mean, if you want to come when the service is over, I would love to pray for you and with you. But this is what I really felt the Lord spoke to my heart. To set a separate time on a Sunday night, not doing it obviously tonight and not doing it next week. I'm after church, I'm leaving for San Antonio. But I'm thinking a couple weeks down the road, on the 16th is the date I have in my mind. I want to talk to the worship team about this. And I want to have a service on a Sunday night. And the cool thing about this is if you want to, you can come, you know. I mean, it's same on Sunday morning. If you want to, you can come. You don't have to, right? But this is for people who really want to go deeper, who really want, and it doesn't matter if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit or you haven't been baptized. You know, all of us, the Bible says in, I think it's Ephesians 4:30, be filled. It's like a constant thing, you know, to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to take, and it just isn't conducive at the end of a service in a short amount of time to do what I envisioned and what I felt the Lord was showing me in my heart and in my spirit about this. I just really felt like He said, take a separate time. As you teach, and I'll go into the gifts of Spirit a little bit more next week. I'm not sure where I'm going next week yet, but I just kind of want to, you know, encourage you and pique your interest and give you the teaching and give you the understanding from the Scriptures. And my heart is to have a time when those that want to, and that's the nice thing, and because sometimes, you know what, sometimes when we have ministry at the end of the service or praying for people, or Hector Santos is here, something. Sometimes I feel, you know, there's a mixture. You know, people are in a different place, and sometimes I even sense a little bit of spirit of unbelief, you know, can creep in, and oh, I'm not sure about this or whatever. And so I thought, and I was praying this week, and it was like, just I hope I'm hearing from God on this. Take a separate time, teach about it on Sunday morning, and those that want to go after it, that want to pursue, you know, like I said, I'll pray with you this morning. I'd love to. I would absolutely love to. But I'm looking forward, I'm looking a little bit down the road, and a time where we could come together, worship God, and just ask Him, you know, I want to pray for those and the elders, you know, for those that have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for those that want to go deeper, that want a greater manifestation of those gifts that I'll probably talk about next week. So that's where we're going. I just wanted to kind of get you ready. And so this morning was kind of a get you ready teaching, maybe a little bit more next week, and then probably in a couple of weeks. I'm not sure the exact date. I just want to have a night where we can just come together in the presence of the Lord and worship Him and open our hearts to Him and to His Holy Spirit. That's why I read that scripture in Luke 11. If you being evil, if we being who we are as sinful people know how to give good gifts to our children, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will give that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. You know, and that it's a good thing and it's from God. So I just want to, let's just bow our heads and I just want to take a moment and pray with you as we close this morning. Father, there is so much more of the manifestation of your Spirit than we, most of us, I won't say this 100% across the board, but that most of us have experienced or lived out in our lives. And God, I said since this year began, I just wanted to grow deeper in my relationship with your Holy Spirit, and this is part of it. You know, there's a lot that I've shared over the weeks, and this is a big part of it as well. And I know, God, I believe that you are preparing hearts for something, to do something special. And I'm not the one, I can't, you know, I'm not saying, okay, it's got to be on this day at this time or whatever. I mean, you are sovereign, God, and you can do whatever you want to do. But I just felt the need to, or the leading of your Spirit to take a time just to focus on that and to encourage folks that want to seek you in this regard to come and just have some time just to be in your presence. So, Father, at the same time, I pray for anyone here today who just wants that fresh infilling of your Spirit. God, you know, we don't have to wait a week or two or whatever. God, just come. I just pray for your church. Lord, we need more of you. God, I pray that the reservations, the hang-ups, the inhibitions, whatever it is, God, that holds us back from letting your Spirit work in us and through us, Lord, that all those things, the spirit of unbelief, just be cast out, and we'd be a people who are just full of your Spirit and letting your Spirit work and operate and move in us and through us. So we thank you for it, God, and we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.